it is common for universities to have mottos and mantras, war cries, yells, and fight songs and creeds of all sorts, but the war cry and the greeting and the salutation around the Auburn school and culture is War Eagle. Now, their mascot is a tiger, but yet they release the eagle before kickoff in the football games, as you probably know. So we're trying to figure, you know, well, are you a tiger? Are you an eagle? So they are a tiger who cries War Eagle. So just all throughout the culture, every session we sat in, they would open with War Eagle. Anybody's War Eagle, you know, and you'd see someone walking, you know, through campus, and they'd have their little badge, War Eagle, you know, War Eagle, you know, back at you. And so it was, you know, easy to catch on, but they have a magnificent bald eagle and golden eagle, as I mentioned, before every game. That right before kickoff, they release it at the top of the stadium, and it'll begin to glide and soar around. Everybody's going, whoa, and it makes a few laps, and it finally lands on the field, and everybody goes, eagle, you know. And so that's their culture, and that's their custom there. And so, I mean, and the salutation is a lot like in Hawaii when someone would say aloha. You say aloha, or from Guam, half a day. And so it is a greeting. Maybe in the South we say yo, that's our greeting here. But so we were greeted enthusiastically all week with War Eagle at the beginning of every session. And, of course, their pep rally. But one funny story is the second day we were cheating and cutting out of a session just to find a couch and try to catch up on some news in the student union. And there was another lady and some other parents kind of called on that it was okay to skip out on a few sessions. They would not be called into the principal's office. But there was another lady that was sitting down there, and she said, have y'all kind of gotten used to the culture and the whole War Eagle thing? And we're like, well yeah. She said, well, it was new to me. And she goes, I'd be walking and someone would come up and say, War Eagle. And I would say, thanks, you know. And then she said, but the second day, they would have all the parents park in the parking deck right across from the stadium. And they wanted us to park on the top so we wouldn't be ticketed. And so it was sweltering hot. And she was driving through and was taking all the turns and all the kind attendants with their smiles. She got to the next level to the top and rolled down her window. And she said, excuse me, to this student attendant that was volunteering, is there any way I could just park one level short so that my car won't be exposed to the sun and I won't burn up and the car will just be blistering hot when I get back? Is there any way I can just park one level below so it can be in the shade? He said, certainly, ma'am, that'll be fine. She said, War Eagle. He said, so anyway, it was funny and it was fun. Just tasting of their culture. And, you know, not every school has a greeting, a salutation, or a war cry. Not every school has a creed, but this one did. We even found this creed, and I'm teeing this up to go somewhere here this morning. They have a creed written by George Petrie, who's an Auburn professor who also brought football to Auburn in 1891. And he crafted this creed, which grew to become a unifying set of beliefs. And that's what creeds and mantras do. It's an attempt to unify in view of creating greater community based on commonality and principles common to all the students, faculty, and alumni. And it was written in 1943, and it reads this way. I mean, it's almost as if there was a statement of faith being rolled out, beginning with, I believe. But again, written and penned in 43, it reads, I believe that this is a practical world and that I can count only on what I earn. Therefore, I believe in work, hard work. I believe in education, which gives me the knowledge to work wisely and trains my mind and my hands to work skillfully. I believe in honesty and truthfulness, without which I cannot win the respect and confidence of my fellow man. I believe in a sound mind, a sound body, and a spirit that is not afraid, and in clean sports that develop these qualities. I believe in obedience to law because it protects the rights of all. I believe in the human touch which cultivates sympathy with my fellow man and brings mutual helpfulness and happiness for all. I believe in my country because it is a land of freedom and because it is my own home, and that I can best serve that country by doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with my God. And because Auburn men and women believe in these things, I believe in Auburn and love it. Now, again, when you're a preacher, your radar is always going off. You know, on just basic things of life and nature, we're always students of the human condition. We're students of culture and mores. And I begin to think, well, if schools and universities and institutions can have creeds, sayings, mantras, and the like, certainly the church can. But certainly the church does. It already does. The Church of Jesus Christ is actually known and has been referred to as the Confessing Church. The Confessing Church. And I know there's a context originally with the German Christians that were stalwart in the day of Bonhoeffer, who refused to allow the Nazi regime to just infiltrate without taking a bold stand. And they were known as the Confessing Church. But in a broader context, we are a creedal people. Our mouth, our words, our confession, and our declarations are not just kind of a cute, funsy thing that we do, but there's power released in our confession, in our declaration. It is a unifier around a common belief system and common principles. But it does something in us when we agree with God's mind and God's heart. But we are a creedal people. We are verbal in regards to our faith. And our faith has a lot to do about being verbal. Our mouth is involved. Our words, our declarations, they're critical to our faith according to Scripture. Romans 10, 8 through 10. Here Paul talks to the Church of Rome. And there's a real connection with our words. And that's why as believers, we make judgments on what, hopefully, on what comes out of our mouth. We want there to be some delay time between a thought and what we speak. All right? We don't want everything that hits our brain to automatically find its way out of our mouth. How many of you know that can get us in trouble? But we make judgments, and we want to say things that are edifying, and we want to make declarations that are true, because we know that life and death is in the power of the tongue. God declared light, and light was. There was a power released by the declaration of light. When we speak God's promises, it shifts things in the spirit and in the cosmos. But here Paul said, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess, can you say confess? Speaking of Martin Luther in the 1500s, they said, all you have to do to save your life is renounce those theses that you nailed up on the door in Wittenberg. In other words, you don't have to drop down to the ground and do 1,000 push-ups or, you know, dance around a fire or go through some rigmarole. All you have to do is just give us a verbal, I renounce that. And it wasn't that he was just so cocky, you know, here I stand, I can do no other. He thought about it for a night, got up the next day and said it wouldn't be safe to go against Holy Scripture or conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. Wouldn't be safe. They just wanted him to decry, to renounce. Just a little verbal walking back supposedly would have saved his life. Again, that if you confess, let's say that again, confess with your mouth. Now, we don't confess with our feet. We don't confess with our arms. We confess with our mouth. There is a redemptive, valuable purpose of declaration that's been given to every individual, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, there's just something that just cuts the air when you say that. Jesus is Lord. That's right. Jesus is Lord when you're harassed and you feel all alone. Jesus is Lord when you feel like you're under attack. You declare, no, 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 Jesus. I declare the name of Jesus from my lips. All of heaven backs up that name. It's the only name given under heaven whereby men are saved. That if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See the connection to salvation. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Confess and are saved. See, we are a confessing people, a creedal people, verbal in regards to allegiance, verbal in regards to surrender and submission, honoring the one whom we follow. When we baptize people in water, many times you'll hear us say, because we do our due diligence to interview, we know those that we baptize, but if there was someone we did not know well, it's still, for the most part, our practice. You will hear us say, upon your confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, people just don't readily confess that name if they're not sincere and genuine. Normally speaking, I mean, I know we're in the South and plenty of folk can be religious. I get that. But for the most part, when someone says, look, I want to go under the waters of baptism, and, you know, it's kind of clunky when you get wet. That sacrament, God wants us to remember it. The identification, the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. We remember that. The physical means, it's a transference of grace through physical means. And so when we declare, who is your Lord? Jesus is my Lord. Are you forsaking, you know, a life of sin and turning with a whole heart to God? Yes. All right, great. Who's your Lord? Jesus is my Lord. Wonderful. Well, based upon your confession, then, I baptize you. Because, see, for the most part, words identify our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. That's why in counseling, many times, there's a lot of listening. Because you give someone enough time, they'll talk and identify their heart, their situation. When you sit before a doctor, he'll many times cross his arms and say, well, tell me what you're feeling. What are the symptoms? We don't walk into his office and he begins to start prescribing things. No, he wants to hear and gather enough facts based on what we say so that he can measure out a proper prognosis. Based on your confession. Based on your heart. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:12. He said, fight the good fight of faith, Timothy. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your, what? Good confession in the presence of many witnesses. How many of you, when you were saved, it was more of a public thing versus a private thing, where you actually maybe walked to the front of a meeting or a church or an altar and you actually publicly identified? I mean, everybody has a different story. Raise your hands up high, okay? So other people have a different testimony. Maybe they were prayed for in private. Maybe they were counseled. But the bottom line is that we will ultimately stand and identify with the Lord. And so it doesn't mean that there's a recipe. You have to go in front of a church. There's nothing sacred about the front of a church or an altar area. It's the issue of our heart. But here Paul said, when you made your confession, son, in the presence of many witnesses. In the very next verse, we even see Jesus making a confession before his adversaries. In verse 13, it says, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the what? The good confession. What was he saying to old Pilate? You remember that little dialogue that went on between Pilate and Jesus. Jesus was very measured in his words. Sometimes Pilate would try to get him to reveal certain things, say certain things, but he would only give and say what the Father was saying in the moment. Remember in John 18, 36 and 37, this is here what this text is referring to. Jesus said to him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servant would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You're right in saying that I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world to what? To testify to the truth." Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So even in that moment before his adversary, Jesus was making his confession. Declaration, confession, it's imperative to our faith. It's no small thing to declare our allegiance. Now, I know again, you say, yeah, but what about the hypocrisy? And I get it. I mean, we live in the South. It's very religious. People go through the motions, and it's easy to kind of get away with a certain lifestyle, being swept up in the flow of just churchianity and all of that. And that's why many times we'll tell people in a witnessing scenario that are in a religious culture but not really living for the Lord, we'll tell them, and this dates my generation, but it used to be that in our generation and older, that in order to prevent someone and immunize someone from polio, they would actually give you in your arm. How many of y'all have that? Is it polio or smallpox? Which one is it? What's the scar? It's polio, isn't it? Yes, polio. Y'all, anyone in here still have the scar? I bear the scars of my age. But anyway, what they would actually do in the immunization is they would give you just enough polio in the injection to keep you from the real thing. And there are people in the South, certainly they can have just enough religion to keep them from the real thing, a vital union with Christ. So we understand that. So it's not mere lip service. Jesus had to deal with that in his day. He had the Pharisees to contend with. And remember, he would say, "You confess me with your mouth, but by your very deeds, you what? You deny me. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." So he knew how to cut through the smoke screen of those that were going through the motions. But for the most part, confession is to be synonymous with lifestyle. When we go on the record and say, "Christian," then that means something. If it doesn't, let's pull that flag down. Hello? You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like someone says, you know, "Honk if you love Jesus," and then they drive by and they flick you the bird. It's like, look, man, you know, just please at least take that bumper sticker off. You know, you can live any way you want to, but pull the flag down of the Christian thing. So if we say Christian, then there's some responsibility that goes with that. Amen? And so it's not merely a verbal exercise. It identifies, supposedly, the heart. And that's why we can't just do anything we want to do. We can't just react in kind. That's why Jesus said, you know, turn the other cheek. That's why Paul said to the church in Rome, bless and curse not, in Romans 12. I mean, you're talking about real strength of will and real power and real grace is to bless when you're being cursed and to pray for your enemies. That's completely counterintuitive, is it not? So there's a lifestyle that's congruent with a confession. The weighty concept of confession, it automatically implies obedience to God and allegiance to Him. 2 Timothy 2:19, here Paul said, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are His,' and everyone who," what, "confesses the name of the Lord," what, "must turn away from wickedness." So there's an obligation there. Everyone who confesses must turn away. Everyone who confesses must turn away. See the connection. It involves lifestyle. Confession, lifestyle, synonymous. Yes, even in the South. 2 Corinthians 9:13, Paul commended the Corinthians. He said, "Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your what? Confession of the gospel of Christ. I love that. The obedience that accompanies your confession. Wearing the jewelry is easy. Slapping on the bumper sticker is easy. Patience is where the rubber meets the road. The fruit of the Spirit is where the rubber meets the road. Yieldedness, surrender, obedience. These are the hallmarks of the Christian walk. Again, as I mentioned earlier, the true and devout German Christians like Bonhoeffer during the time of the Holocaust, they knew it would cost them probably their lives, as it did for Bonhoeffer, but they did take a stand against the Nazi regime. And again, they were historically known by their godly resistance as the confessing church. We too are to be the same. We also are a creedal people. Just like that Auburn Creed started each statement with, I believe, da 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 da, I believe, da da da. I mean, and all those things were noble virtues. But think about the historic creeds that our forefathers and that the church fathers sat in councils and wrestled through based on the introduction of heresy that was trying to creep in. The historic creed, the Nicene Creed, the Chalcedonian Creeds, they're all kind of confessions. The Westminster Confession, they're all kind of statements of faith and creedal statements. And we love the Universal Apostles' Creed. I grew up as a church boy every Sunday reciting the Apostles' Creed. How many of y'all, like me, grew up possibly reciting the Apostles' Creed? I think I mentioned before that when we were missionaries in Guam, I thought maybe we'd take a few weeks and unpack that. It took me a whole year to get through it. I would say, I believe, and I'd have to stop and decipher the difference between head faith and heart faith. I believe in God, stop, the theology of God, Almighty, unpacking the almightiness of God, maker of heaven and earth, creationism. I mean, it just took, because it was so loaded, and that's what the church fathers did. They wanted to provide some cliff notes. They wanted to streamline, and they wanted to give you a concentrated version of some of the major tenets of the faith. They would go into more depth with the Nicene Creed, talking about the humanity of Christ, the Chalcedonian Creed, the deity of Christ. But the Apostles' Creed is universally embraced in Christendom around the globe. But our historic creeds do provide for us a set of principles and beliefs that we can hold to and say, that's me. Yes, we're orthodox. Yes, on the main things and on the major things, this is what we embrace. We major on the majors. We minor on the minors. But let's just put that up there. There's power in this creed. Let's just say this out loud together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, yes, it can be a religious exercise, but for the believer, that's meaty. That's powerful. I believe in God the Father Almighty. Love that. Maker. I'm not just a product of chance. Creator. And it talks about the deity of Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the universal church, the holy lowercase e Catholic Church. These are powerful signposts of who we are. What do we believe? Well, we have a whole book of beliefs. I thought it was cute and wonderful being down visiting that Southern school. That was great. But it doesn't have anything on this. But we got a whole document full of what we know to be right and true. What do we believe? For instance, I just thought of a couple things. I was jotting them down. Number one, what do we believe? Do we believe that We could enjoy, for instance, good health and that all would go well with us even as our soul is getting along well. Do we believe that all things truly do work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose? Do we believe that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord? Do we believe that our best days are yet ahead and that we have a future and a hope? Do we believe that as we dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness, that God will honor and bless us in that regard? Do we believe that we'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Do we believe that we walk by faith and not by sight? Do we believe that God is bigger than our feelings, circumstances, the present and the past? Do we believe that there's value in living a godly life? Do we believe the meek will inherit the earth and that you'll be blessed if reviled for His name, et cetera, et cetera. I was just thinking of a couple of things right off the top of my head. I mean, it's this word is just chock-a-block full. And so, two, as a credo people, we can declare, look, I believe this. I'm not merely reading it. I'm going to stand on it. I mean, bless God, it's either it's real or it isn't. I'm going to stand on it. And there's many times there's just not a whole lot of footing. It's like, well, all I've got, is a wing and a prayer. That's a lot. And a word from God, it'll hold you. It'll hold you. And that's why it's good to determine, what do I believe? And when you've determined it, then speak it as the confessing church. I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I do believe that I'm the head, not the tail. That I'm blessed coming in, blessed going out. That everything I put my hands to, I succeed. I do believe that I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. I believe that if the enemy comes at me in one direction, God will send him scattered in seven. I believe, and you just go on, and you just begin to unpack your creedal position in the Lord. It's for us. It's for now. So mottos, mantras, sayings, creeds, does the church have them? Absolutely. Absolutely. But it's good to get it and say it.
I don't want to say it.
Say it.
Oh, I'm tired.
Say it.
It doesn't feel real.
Say it.
It feels disingenuous.
Say it anyway. If you will say in your heart, you speak to that mountain, move from here to there. There's something in the declaration that just merely pondering in the heart does not provide. And it takes something on our part to declare it. But before we give up our right to be miserable, how many of you know when you're miserable, you want to be left alone? Come on, let's get them, confess some scripture. I don't want to hear. Leave me alone. No, let's just, and all of a sudden you began to prime the pump and began to declare, no, no, God would say this. No, 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 God would say this. But as it comes out of your mouth, strongholds are being broken off. Tentacles, demonic tentacles, lies, deception, accusation is being stripped off through the declaration. We are creedal. We are confessing. There is a power. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised His Son from the dead, we shall be saved. God has chosen to bring our mouth into the equation to produce a certain power in life. Therefore, we watch over the gate of our words and what we say. So again, it's great for a university. That's cute and good and well. How much more the church? How much more the church? So does the church have these sayings? Oh, absolutely. Let's look at a few here before we close. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, here is a trustworthy, what? Saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. In other words, it doesn't take much, just a little bite size. Here's a trust, not just a saying, but a trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Y'all, that'll preach. If that's all you've got, hang your hat on it. I'll never forget doing an outreach when we were first married at William and Mary in Williamsburg, and we were with a few of the Redskins that were in our ministry. Daryl Green, who was the fastest man in the NFL, was there, and a friend of his who was on the Redskins who had just gotten saved. And we're standing in these assemblies with all these students. Sometimes there'd be hundreds, and different ones of us would speak. But this newly saved guy, he said, "Well, before I came to the Lord, I didn't have any peace. Now I've got peace." Then we go to another group of people somewhere else on campus. Then it'd be his turn. "Well, before I came to faith in the Lord, I didn't really have any peace. But, hey, now I've got peace." Y'all, that was powerful. Short, brief, but he was being confessional in the moment. "I didn't have peace. I believed him. Now he gave me peace." That'll preach. That'll preach. "Hello? I once was lost. Now I'm found." It doesn't take much. Another, 1 Timothy 3:1. Again, Paul said, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he deserves a noble task." Another, 1 Timothy 4:9 through 10. Paul said, "This is a trustworthy saying." War Eagle, no. "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe." We've put our hope in this God, the Savior of all mankind. Another, 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. Paul said, "Here is a trustworthy," what? "Saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him." Try shouting that out at a football game. Da 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 da. "If we die with him, we'll also live with him." Go team. You know, here Paul said, "This is a trustworthy saying. If we've died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." Another, Titus 3, 4 through 8, reads, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." This is a trustworthy, what? Saying. And I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Guys, we are a confessing church. We are a creedal people. Now, creeds and statements of faith don't take the place of the word. They're basically paraphrasing the word. But in order just to have a few nuggets, it's just good to memorize certain creeds or statements of faith or sayings. Just to have them as nuggets and weaponry to fight the enemy off. This is who I am, and this is what I stand for. I'm not confused. That's why universities do that. You're a tiger. Act like a tiger. When you go to an NC State football game, you're going to hear, whether you like it or not, you're going to hear it. You're going to see, you're going to get the visual. Go Pack. Pack, Pack. Unifying trappings to solidify community bound by common beliefs and principles. We have that. We have that. But we don't have it minus our mouth. Our mouth needs to be involved in this. Finally, God told Joshua, and this was critical for him taking the land, Joshua 1:8, you know it. God said, do not let this book of the law, Joshua, depart from your what? Depart from your mouth. See, you can have it in your thinking, but it may not be taking root. In order to say it, you got to pause and think about it and give energy to it. It forces you to give energy to it. It forces you to work. Does that make sense? You're working for the revelation. You're working for the truth, you see. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. If someone, as we all do, is struggling with something, maybe the best counsel we can say is, what word are you standing on for that challenge? That may be brilliant counsel. What promise are you believing to combat that? Are you speaking it? Are you declaring it? God told Joshua, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. I'm struggling with this issue. Okay, such is the condition of mankind. What word are you standing on? What promise are you standing on? Well, I hadn't really thought about that. That could be brilliant counsel. What chapter and verse have you owned? And have you really embraced the word made flesh? You know, if you don't suffer for your truth, it doesn't really become truth for you, where you internalize it. And it's like, I make this my, I own this. I know that text backwards and forwards. That was the very text that dug me out of the miry clay. That text dug me out of funk. That got me out of depression, or that broke me loose of an addiction, or that cleared the cobwebs of goofy thinking and wrong belief systems. We need some word in there, not merely to read it. Reading it is merely the beginning point. It's merely loading the gun, but we've got to pull the trigger. Pow! I mean, there could be an enemy coming. You go, hey, I got a loaded gun. Well, great. If you don't pull that hammer back and squeeze it off when he's coming to do you harm. And so we can read it, but here the next step is read it good, declare it, and see and watch what happens. Declare it. Sing it. Write it. Declare it. We're the confessing church. We are a creedal people. It's who God's made us to be. Rah, rah, God. Amen. I appreciate War Eagle. That's fun. But it doesn't have the power of what this word represents. Amen. When it's in our mouth. When it's in my mouth, let's stand together. Father, we just love you today. Lord, we just pray that your word would find entrance out of our mouth. Lord, may we prophesy our own deliverance and breakthrough. Father, may we prophesy our own future and present. May we prophesy our own breakthrough. We just pray that when the discourager comes or the accuser comes, when life happens, Lord, I pray for a good bag of seed for everyone up in here, a good bag of seed that we own it and make it mine. Those scriptures are mine. I can remember years ago when something was going on in my life, and I remember just bubbling up out of my spirit. I don't even remember reading it. Was, no, I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Don't even know where it came from. I wasn't even half right with God yet. But somehow I had heard it. It had gotten in. I said, no, I am strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It got up in me. But declaring it makes something happen. Lord, I pray for a good bag of seed for everyone in here. Corresponding promises finding expression out of our mouth. Running the enemy off, out, and away. Even as Jesus said, it is written. He declared it out of his mouth. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written. It is written. Lord, we thank you, Father, for all the wealth of truth given to us. Now, Lord, may we cooperate with what's been given. May we shake off, Lord, whether it be apathy, laziness, resistance, whatever it may be, and may we be a powerful weapon. to be reckoned with, because your word is starting to find entrance out of our mouth, an expression out of our mouth. Day to day, day to day, day to day, day to day, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart Jesus was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen, church. Amen, amen. Let's give the Lord a praise here today.